Good morning.
Morning.
It is great to see you guys and great to be here with you. And I'm just going to let you know, things will happen in this service that have never happened in a church service that you've been in before, most likely. I'd never seen it myself until last night. So get ready for something kind of exciting going on. We're really doing three things this morning in kind of a special way. Actually, four if you count the baby dedication. How about one last hand for those babies and families? Just so beautiful. We love that. We love it. But three things happening. One is a sermon from Colossians, and we've been studying Colossians for 11 weeks, 12-week studies. We have one more week next weekend. Don't go on vacation from church. Just go on vacation from your job. And be here next week. We'll finish up Colossians. We're going to talk about Colossians and two other very special things. So Colossians 3, 18 through 25, here's the passage for today. It says this: "Wives, submit yourselves to your husband as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents." Pause for amen. Okay. "In everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything. And do it not only when their eye is on you and to curry their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord and not for men, since you know that you'll receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving." How about a little amen for that scripture? So one thing you'll see today is a sermon on those verses right there. But number two, the sermon title today, and we're really talking about legacy. And I'm talking about legacy. You see a picture right there of that's my father, Jeff Pound, and my mom, Kathy Pound. And this weekend, here on August 28th, we're dedicating a special prayer memorial garden in memory of my father. We've been planning this for a few years, and Marvin came to me, our building coordinator, and Marv said, "Hey, Tom, when do you want to dedicate the prayer garden?" And we looked at the calendar. I said, "When's it going to be done?" He said, "It'll probably be done, you know, late August." I looked at the calendar, and today is actually the third anniversary of my father's death. And we thought, what a perfect time to dedicate this prayer garden. So when you look outside, you'll see it. It's been completed. It's right there by the flagpoles, right there. There's kind of a nice area to sit, to meditate, to pray. There's a bench there. There's a nice fountain kind of flowing and a little plaque just memorializing him and his life. And I thought, you know what more special than to dedicate this prayer garden and me preach on families from this passage in Colossians 3 was to invite, get ready for it, my two brothers to split this sermon with me three ways. Give them a hand if you would. So I'm gonna preach the first section of this message, and then David's gonna step up. He's batting second today, and Dave will preach the second point of the message, and Dan's gonna come preach the third section, and I'll come wrap it up at the end. It's gonna be like nothing you have ever seen. I just want to call to mind, last week I preached only 32 minutes. I'm gonna recall all my extra time this morning. I'm gonna bring it all back. All my extra time coming back this morning. So let's jump in. The first section that we see in Colossians 3, 18, 19, honestly, truly, is talking about marriage. It says this: "Wives, submit yourself to your husband as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be harsh with them." But let's back away for a second from the scripture and ask ourselves this question: what is the state of marriage in America today? How is marriage going as an institution in America? We can look at stats like this. The divorce rate right now in our country is 52%. But let me tell you, this stat is really not very accurate for us in Central Ohio. In fact, in Central Ohio, the divorce rate in 1990 was similar at 47%, but in 2014, the divorce rate in Ohio as a state was only 32%. Good job, Ohioans. Look at you guys staying married. Right, nice job. But that stat, actually, some experts say, might indicate a change in the nature of marriage. Couples are getting married later in life, and they're not getting divorced. But really, one reality of that statistic is that, honestly, people are not getting married. They're simply choosing to not get married. There's a recent Time magazine article called "Marriage. Who Needs Marriage?" In the article, they actually pointed out some stats like these, that in 1960, 93% of American adults were married. Some experts predict that by 2050, the marriage rate could drop as low as 70%. Hey, who in this room was married in 1960? Anybody? Got anybody in that category? Okay, give them a hand. Give them a hand. Give them a hand, everybody. That was fantastic. 25% of millennials report that they are not planning to get married. Marriage is something in our culture that is declining in popularity. People decide that instead of getting married, we'll just live together and not get married. We'll not make that commitment. And when they're asked why not get married, here's what most of them say. Most believe that marriage simply doesn't work. They look at their parents and their parents' marriage and they say, wow, my parents' marriage wasn't really very good. Why should I follow in that same pattern? Or why should I link myself in this lifelong institution with just one person? And let me tell you, I believe in America, the state of marriage, it really is not very good. I would even say to you, just suggest to you, there are two prevailing views of marriage in our culture right now. Here's the first prevailing view. Marriage is magical and will solve all my problems, right? There's that view, it's out there. This is held by unmarried people, right? This is a thought held by unmarried folks. And you can go on TV. You can watch shows like Say Yes to the Dress. Don't just get that picture if you have it in your mind. And you can watch brides-to-be magically pick the best dress for them. And they're shocked. I had a picture of a bride I was going to show you, but I didn't. It was too small. But the bride's screaming like, I found my dress. You know, the idea is marriage is magical. And marriage will solve all my problems. Or the second prevailing view on marriage is this. Marriage is the reason for all my problems. It's the other view, right? The opposite view. And because Americans are so split on it'll solve all my problems, I should get married again and again and keep solving all my problems. Or marriage is the reason for my problems. We don't have a balanced biblical view of marriage in this country. Can you give me an amen on that? Do you agree with that? Here's my balanced biblical view. Marriage is, double is to emphasize, an amazing gift from God. But it requires detailed attention and hard work. The Bible says this. Marriage is a gift from God, but it requires detailed attention and hard work. We're talking about Colossians, but let me take you to this passage in Ephesians 5:33. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself. Look at that picture of marriage. Husbands loving their wives above themselves. And the wife must respect her husband. This is our first sermon point for today, and here's the idea. Every marriage needs love and respect. Amen. Wives respect their husbands because husbands are given spiritual leadership in the home, and so wives respect their husbands. And husbands love their wives because they put their wives in a position where they're showing them continual, unconditional love in that marriage. Every marriage needs love and respect. You know, there's a book called Love and Respect. We had the conference here earlier back in April, the Love and Respect Marriage Conference. In fact, we have another conference coming soon. The next conference is called Love and Respect in the Family. That's in November. But you know what? Let me just tell you this. Marriage requires detailed, hard work. You might be thinking, Pastor Tom, I agree with you. And let me just let you know. Coming in 2 weeks is our Spring Hills University session for the fall. And we've got several classes addressing marriage. There's a Love and Respect small group you might sign up for, or Intimate Encounters, a class with Pastor Jeff and Terry Houghton that you may want to sign up for. Let me just tell you, marriage requires hard work. One last thing I want to point out to you from these verses, I think is the key to unlocking this idea. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Think about what we're saying here. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Let's focus on that word harsh. The Greek word there actually speaks many volumes beyond just the word harsh. The Greek word, in fact, is so important, I asked young Ella, our Greek scholar, to teach us this word, harsh, and what it means. Here she is.
Well, hello there. My name is Ella. Today we're studying Colossians 3:19. It says, husbands, love your wives, and do not be harsh with them. Now, let's focus on the word harsh. The Greek word used for harsh is pikorino. This word doesn't just mean harsh, it also means angry or bitter. It's saying, husbands, do not be harsh, angry, or bitter with your wives. Now, we understand this verse probably goes both ways, so wives, don't be pikorino with your husbands. Harsh, angry, bitter. This is Ella Pound with your Greek word of the week, pikorino.
Hey, have a little hand for Ella, if you guys don't mind. So here's the idea. This Greek word, we had a little editing trouble, but just give her some grace. Give us some grace. This word pikorino, actually it means harsh, bitter, angry. What if you held that up in your marriage? And you said, never between husbands and wives will we allow harshness, bitterness, and anger. Anytime those issues rise their head, we'll immediately deal with it. We're going to have a marriage that honors God, that lives up to biblical principles. And last of all, I want you to think about this question. What is the legacy of your marriage? Here's the reality. Your marriage impacts today and your life right now, but your marriage also will impact future generations. Other generations are impacted by your marriage. One thing I wasn't anticipating as my children got older is that my children, as they've grown and gotten older, they have lots and lots of friends. I did anticipate that. But their friends actually call me Dad. A lot of my daughter's friends call me Dad, or they call me Pastor Dad, one of my favorite titles that I have from these children. You know what I realized? You know, when those other children who aren't my children, who are my children, watch my marriage has a legacy even for them. My marriage has a legacy. We're talking a little bit this morning, not a lot, but a little bit about my dad and about my mom. And let me tell you, their marriage had a legacy. It impacted not just my life or my brother's lives, it impacted this entire church. Now, it wasn't a perfect marriage. They didn't always get along. I recall them fighting at times and disagreeing about things, and they would do it openly in front of us. But they also had a deep and abiding commitment and love for each other. When I was 4 years old, my dad told me this. He said, "Never worry, son. I promise you, your mother and I will never get divorced. Don't even think about it. Don't ever worry about it. Never let it cross your mind." He promised us that. Well, my dad and 2009 was diagnosed with Alzheimer's. Slowly his mental faculties began to leave, and my mom stood beside him every step of the way, loving him, taking care of him. The legacy of their marriage still impacts me to this day. Maybe you too. My question is, what's the legacy of your marriage or the marriage you'll one day have? I'm going to transition now to my brother David. This is David Pound right there. There he is with his wife Nikki and his two amazing children. So give Dave a hand if you would as he comes up. He's also wearing a jacket today, so maybe give him a little extra 9 o'clock love for Dave. He doesn't know how to work this remote, so pray for him as well as he tries to deal with the technology.
Good morning.
Good morning.
This thing is weird. I don't like it. It was a lot of fun to come and get to preach last night at the Saturday night service and get to be with you guys this morning. It is a real honor for me. If you don't know who I am or much about me, feel blessed. That's maybe a good thing. But I did grow up here. I was a little kid. We were in fourth grade when the school started. It started in my basement. There was 11 boys. Dan and I said to our mom, "We want to be homeschooled." I don't know how many of you guys know this story. We want to be homeschooled.
10 minutes. 10 minutes.
All right, sorry. Yeah, never mind. School, and we started it. Homeschool Hammerheads, that's what we wanted to call it. But yeah, it grew. Anywho, so it's an honor. It's a great honor for me to come and be with you guys. I was in the youth group, and what I'm going to be talking about here in a second is parents and their kids. If you were paying attention, hopefully, to what Tom was just talking about, but it didn't apply to you. If you're not a parent, you don't have any kids of your own, or if you're not married anymore, if that doesn't apply to you, if you are not in that category, pay attention. This is what's coming. Colossians 3:20, he goes on and he says, "Children, I want you to obey your parents in everything, because that pleases God." This is what really pleases God, that you obey your parents in everything. And as a kid, this is a really hard thing to hear. This is a really hard thing for us to hear. When I would hear that idea when I was a little kid, I would say, "That's really dumb. I don't think I should have to obey my parents, because a lot of times I'm right and they're wrong." Right? A lot of times I actually know better than my dad. Why should I have to, teenagers here, go to bed at like 10 o'clock at night on a school night? I can stay up. I got this. I'm fine. I can totally handle this, Dad. Why should I have to? Or why can't I watch that TV show? It's hilarious. Why is that bad? Bart Simpson and whatever when I was a kid. Why is that so bad, Mom? Why can't I watch that? And we really think that we know better. Dan's going to go on and talk about this more, but really, as adults, we do the exact same thing, right? We go to work and we think, "Why is my boss getting on me on that? I know better. I know better than he does." Or you go and in your marriage, "I know better, obviously. Why are you trying to do these things? I know better." It's hard to obey a lot of time. It's a lot easier to think, "I know better." But Paul lays this down. He says, "Hey, no, you got to obey your parents in everything." And this is why. He says this is why this is so important, because he doesn't say in the text, but this is the implication and made a lot of other times, that you have been given to your parents, that you've been placed by God into that relationship where you're under your parents, you're there, and I've given you to them, and I want you to obey. And even if they're not right all the time, even if they're not correct, he says, it still honors God. This is what I want to put you in this relationship, and that's what honors God, when you obey them. And it's tough here when we think about this, because there are times, as a parent, I can tell you teenagers and kids, there are times when we're not perfect. Tom said our dad and mom, their relationship wasn't always perfect. The way they parented wasn't always. We will make mistakes, and there are those times, but he doesn't give any wiggle room. He says, obey in everything, because that pleases God. In that same passage that Tom mentioned to Ephesians, Paul goes back to the Ten Commandments. He says, this is what God laid down all those years ago. And this one actually came with a promise that as you honor your parents, it will go well with you and you'll enjoy long life. So we'll get back to the kids here in a second, but he says that's where we are with kids. Now, parents, it gets another direction. He says, fathers, don't embitter your children or they will become discouraged. Obviously, dads do have a special relationship in the home as a spiritual leader, but you might not have a dad in your home. It might just be a mom. Or you do want to share this as parents, that you are parenting together. It's not all just up to the dad. But he says, don't embitter your kids or they'll get discouraged. I don't love the embitter there so much. It's not a great translation, but don't provoke your kids. Don't arouse them to anger. You can imagine when kids just feel like, I can never really please my parents. I can never really live up to what they want me to be. Don't treat them like that. Make sure that they're not discouraged. Make sure they know you love them. Make sure they know this. Don't make it hard for them to obey. I said a second ago to the teenagers that they've been placed into that relationship with you. Parents, hear me on this. This is the most crucial thing to try to grasp in this idea. Your kids have been given to you. And God has placed them in that relationship. And if I look at that as a dad and try to understand, wow, God, you gave me, you saw the picture, two amazing kids. I have a first grader and a third grader. You gave me those kids. Then my responsibility isn't just to parent them the way that my dad parented me. My responsibility isn't to just do what I think is best. My responsibility is to parent them, God, how you want me to parent them, what you want me to do as a dad for them. And the hardest thing, and I know I've been there, when your kids are going crazy, my son is a typical 7-year-old. That means he has lots and lots of energy and wants to test me every single day, every single chance he can get. He wants to test us. And he goes crazy. I don't know why it is, but somehow right at bedtime, he gets this jolt of energy. I don't know if he drinks coffee right before bedtime or what it is, but he gets all this energy before bedtime, and I want to wrestle, but I know if I do anything like that, it will not stop for a long, long time. So it's hard. It's hard sometimes as a parent. But if we're going to look at this, we say, all right, Lord, how do you want me to parent? How do you want me to do this? When we're looking at what does every family need, Tom talked about love and respect from the marriage. Every family at this point, kids, we need obedience. We got to put ourselves and say, all right, I'm going to honor God. Even if I don't like some of the things my parents do, I want to honor God here. If I'm committed to God, I know I got to do that. There are times when parents are abusive or do illegal things, and that's not what we're talking about. God may need to take you out of that relationship. It's not a relationship that God desires. But more than likely, for all of Paul's audience and hopefully this audience, that it's parents that love God, parents that want to honor God, parents that are trying as hard as they can, and we got to have obedience. We got to say, yes, I know God has put me here for this season of my life. I got to have obedience. And number two, parents, we got to have encouragement. We have to encourage our kids in their faith and what they're doing. So to grab onto this, with my kids, my love language is gifts. I love to give gifts. Even more than receiving gifts, I love to give gifts. And I like to pick them out. And my son is all into like Pokemon and whatever. And I like to think about that and figure out what would be the coolest Charzelian, that I could get him and find him and bless him with that. And my daughter loves gymnastics, and I try to figure out, okay, I could, you know, get her something gymnastics-y. I don't even know what that is. But try to figure out what it is to get them. And because I love to pick it out and to see them open it and the look on their face, I would probably buy them a present like every single week just to bring it home to them. Because I love them so much. But when they disobey, when they're acting out, when they're doing all the things that I'm saying, hey guys, don't do this, don't do this, I want you to learn, I don't want you to do that, I can't bless them in the way that I want. Kids, when you are obeying your parents, when you are following them, doing what they're teaching you to do, they are able to bless you in ways you wouldn't imagine. If you're here and you're a teenager or younger, think about that. Your parents can bless you. It's the same thing with God. I think God has tons of blessings that we miss out on when we are walking away from Him, when we are disobeying Him. So many things He wants to pour out on us. Same with teenagers. Same with kids and their parents. Think about that. Parents, as you parent, and you say, I want to encourage my kids. I want to love on them. I want to have this. I want to be able to do this. But what's my teaching? What's my parenting style in a conflict? And when my kids aren't obeying, and my kids aren't doing what I want them to do, what's my parenting style? And if I automatically go back to, well, my parents spanked me, so that's the right way. It might be exactly what God wants. But if that's our automatic default, I haven't gone to God and said, Lord, what do you want me to do here? I haven't said, Lord, how do you want me to teach these kids? And if my goal is simply behavior modification, and I say, all right, you're grounded, you're not going to do this anymore, I might change the behavior, and we might say, all right, awesome, we did it there. But if my goal is only behavior modification, that's all I'm going to get. And having been a youth pastor for about 10 years, I guarantee that doesn't build the relationship with your kids that you ultimately want. But when we look at discipline and how do I want to help my kids, how do I want to do this, the same root word for discipline is the same root word for discipleship. And if I look at my kids and say, I know what they're doing and I want to help them change that, but it's my desire to disciple them. It's my desire to train them and teach them to grow closer to the Lord in that situation. Then it's not just, all right, I'm going to stop doing something bad, but I'm going to move from that into, I know God better. I can obey not just my dad, but learn to obey God. And so with my kids, we have these conversations. We were driving out here yesterday and taking them to grandma's house. If you saw in the picture, maybe some of you guys know, I know we're close on time, but my wife is Nicole, was Hesselgesser, and her stepdad is Bob Gensler. If any of you know Bob Gensler, I'm sorry. Just apologize ahead of time. But we're driving out here, and they're fighting, and they're going crazy. And we stopped and talked to them the way here, and I'm trying to explain to them, guys, how you're treating each other isn't just mean to each other. It dishonors God. I said, do you guys believe in Jesus? They said, yeah. I said, do you believe that Jesus loves each one of you? They said, yeah. I said, so you're treating each other in a way that dishonors Jesus. And they're like, whoa. I'd never thought of that. I'm like, really? I've said this to you like 1,000 times. But that's the goal, to disciple our kids, not just to punish them. And so we get to the end of this. What is the legacy of your family? If you are a kid to your parents, if you're a parent to your kids, what is your legacy to them? And this is the idea that in that love and respect, they talk about unconditional love and unconditional respect. Let's think about this, teenagers and kids, unconditional obedience, that I'm going to do what my parents say, even if I disagree, even if I don't think it's the best thing, even if I can figure out a million reasons why I know better. Well, I know it honors God, and I know it enables them and God to bless me. I'm going to obey my parents unconditionally. And for parents, how about unconditional encouragement? Even when they're driving you nuts, even when they've made the same mistake over and over again, you find ways to encourage them, find ways to disciple them. Doesn't mean there's not consequences, doesn't mean we don't discipline or any of that kind of stuff, but I want a discipline to disciple. I want a parental discipleship for my kids. And as I prayed about this idea this week and thought about my dad, today's not all about my dad, that's not the point, but to honor him and how did this look? I was a lot of times growing up that I did get in a lot of trouble. A lot of times when I was not unconditionally obedient, probably unconditionally disobedient was more what I did a lot of the time. But my dad had a certain way of approaching this. And whenever I got in trouble or got a bad grade or something like that, he didn't look at me and say, David, how did you do that? I can't believe you did that. You're going to embarrass me to the whole church, or you're going to be all these things. He didn't do that. He had a different way. And there was a time when I got busted. I had been sneaking out with my girlfriend and all these things. And my dad had been telling me, I was a senior in high school, hey, I'm doing a men's Bible study that I want you to come to. And I was like, no thanks, Dad. And this came out, and I got in big trouble, and he said, hey, I want you to come to that men's Bible study. He didn't yell at me. He didn't scream at me. He said, I want you to come to that Bible study. And I said, okay, I'll come with that. I'll come. And it was in the fireside room, and we came in there and met, and it was all these different guys. And my dad got up, and he spoke for probably 15 minutes, which if any of you guys knew my dad as a pastor here, 15 minutes was very, very hard to keep himself limited to. But he would do it, 15 minutes. And then we broke up into these small groups. And when I got to the small group, I was so used to someone always being from my family in charge of something that it was really weird that it wasn't like Tom wasn't leading it, or my dad, my brother Dan wasn't there. It was just these other men from the church. If you were in that small group and you're here, man, I'd love to talk to you, because it was an awesome time. I was a senior in high school, 18 years old, but we're sitting in this group. Everyone else is probably 30s and 40s and up, and I'm sitting there like, what in the world does this have to do with me? But as the guys began to talk and share the struggles and the temptations and the things that they were dealing with real in their lives, I thought, I have never heard an adult speak this way in my entire life. Talking about temptations with sexual things or other stuff at their house, I had never heard an adult talk like that. I just assumed once you grow up and you get married and you get a job, everything's just easy. At that point, you're just an adult. And so that was my plan. When I grow up, I'll be an adult, and Jesus will just be easy to follow. That was my thought. But to hear these guys, it, for the first time, I began to realize how real God needs to be on a daily basis. And from that trip, from that time in there, my dad's legacy, his encouragement to get involved, not just to discipline me, but to disciple me, changed my life. And took me from, I don't care about this, I don't want this for my life, to this is the thing. This is what I need to begin to learn about. Dan's going to take it now to the third leg and see what's going on. Give him a hand.
Good morning.
Morning.
Thank you so much for having us today. It is so much fun to get to come and preach with my brothers. What I don't understand is Tom told David he had 10 minutes, and he told me I could just go on as long as I wanted, so, just kidding, not true. So, we're going to get right into this. As Tom talked about your legacy through your marriage, and David talked about your legacy through your children, I'm going to talk about your legacy at work. And chances are, in America especially, as you grow up, you're going to get married, you're going to have kids, and you're going to have a job. So everything fits with this message from Paul. So he says, slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to curry their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence of the Lord. Now, this might hit some of you a little strange because it starts out with the word slaves. So I want to explain that briefly. Now, slaves, the way that we think of it, is a little bit different from the way that it was then and who Paul was writing to. But really, the best way to think of it as it correlates is he's speaking to the working class. He's speaking to people with jobs that work, that could be bosses, that definitely have bosses. And all of us probably fit in that some way, shape, or form. Now, we also want to think of it as students. Some of us don't have jobs. Some of us are students. We're in school. Maybe it's high school, college, wherever you fit in. But that's the type of people he's speaking to. People that are learning a trade, people that are being paid, people that are employed. And that's the way that it correlates best to us in this day and age. Now, what you might hear me say is being an employee is like being a slave. And although some of you may feel that way in your job, that's not exactly the correlation I'm trying to make. But just think of it for us and the way that it relates as if you're working and in that working class. So he says, employees, students, people that are working, you need to obey your earthly masters. You need to obey your supervisors. You need to obey your bosses, your teachers. And don't just do it when they're watching you. Like, Paul totally gets it, right? He's been there. He was in the Roman situation where he's important and an official, and he knows what it's like to try to cut corners. And he's been there, he gets it, and that correlates to us today. He says, don't just do it when they're watching you and to curry their favor, to get them to like you. You need to really do it all the time. It needs to be something that you do on purpose. And he says, with sincerity of your heart for reverence for the Lord. So what he's really trying to get at, just to make it as simple as I can, he's saying, look, just don't fake it. Okay? Let's be real. Just don't fake it. And so that you know you're not faking it, put your whole heart into it. Be sincere at your job. Be sincere in school. Now, Paul feels like this is such an important thing that the very next verse, he actually says basically the same thing again. But he kind of makes it even easier to understand. He says, whatever you do, work at it with all of your heart as working for the Lord and not for men. So at this point, he's really saying, look, I don't care what you do. It doesn't matter if you're a doctor, if you're a lawyer, doesn't matter if you're a guard, just a citizen, if you clean toilets, if you take out trash. I don't care what it is that you're doing. If you think you have a great job, if you think you have a lousy job, it doesn't matter if you think your boss is amazing or you think your supervisor is a complete dope. You need to work at it with all of your heart and do it as if it's for the Lord. It doesn't matter if you like the classes that you're taking or you don't like them. It doesn't matter if you have to get up early and go to class at 8 a.m. or you get to sleep in a little bit and go a little bit later because you planned your schedule better. It doesn't matter. He's saying, do it as if you're working for the Lord. Those grades, work hard as if you're working for the Lord. That job, work hard as if you're working for the Lord. And he's telling us, it just doesn't matter what you think about your boss, your employer, your supervisor. Because as a believer, as a Christian, you're making a statement. And this brings us to our third point. Every believer needs to give wholehearted effort. And we've dedicated, as believers, our lives to God. We've dedicated our heart to Jesus Christ. And so if we can put him in charge and put our heart into it, then it will change the game. So this is twofold. So one, he's saying, look, this is important for us to do it. He's already talked about our marriages. He's already talked about our children. And now he's talking about our jobs. And he wants everything to line up where we're doing it with putting Christ first. But secondly, I think the other idea that he's expressing here is the fact that we have access to so much more when we put Christ in charge. Now, my guess is there's probably a lot of us in here that pray with our wives and pray with our husbands. There's probably a lot of us in here that pray with our children, and we do an okay job at least of getting God involved there. But I bet a lot of us really struggle to get God involved at work. Or maybe you work in a place where your boss is a Christian and it's easy and it's great, and that's awesome for you if you do. But my guess is most of you probably don't. And if you have a secular job, it's hard to fit God in, and it's hard to pray with people. And you're looked at strange when you try to do that. Believe me, I know. And what Paul is saying is, listen, if you really put Christ in charge, then he's going to take over. And he's going to help you excel. Now, if you have a good teacher, if you have a good boss, and you're struggling with something, you can go to them and you can say, hey, I'm struggling here. I need some help. I want to be successful, but I need your help. And if they're good at what they do, they're going to help you. But how much better would that advice be coming from God? And you can do that. You can give your job, you can give your classes to the Lord, and you can ask him, how do I succeed here? And he's going to give you the roadmap. I've heard a testimony before of a man that was put in a position at his workplace where he was supposed to fail. He was given a task and they wanted him to fail so that he could be pushed out. And he gave it to the Lord, and the Lord gave him the perfect roadmap to success. He pitched it to the committee, and they loved it. And they pitched it to their committee, and it kept going and going, and it changed the fabric of that corporation. And that man wasn't pushed out. He was promoted and given more responsibility. And that's what God wants for all of us, for all of you. If you fully submit it to him, all three of these legs, your marriage, your children, and your job, he's going to take you to places that you never imagined. Now this verse 23, is a little special to me because of a moment I had with my father when I was 15. So I got my first job. I was working at a golf course. And it's a Links at Echo Springs. I love the golf course. It was great. A couple miles up the road. It's my first job, right? So I'm excited. I'm going to get some, you know, extra money, a little extra responsibility. It was a good time. I was happy about it. But I realized I would have to work a lot of Saturdays and a lot of Saturday mornings. And there were only two shifts on Saturday, 6 a.m. to 2 p.m. and 2 p.m. to 10 p.m. And I ended up working a lot of mornings. That was a really busy time, and they had me there. And after 3 or 4 weeks, I noticed, okay, I can't function in the morning if I don't get good sleep on Friday night. And it was hard for me to give up my Friday nights. You know, I'm 15 years old, young, strapping individual. I had plans for my Friday nights, right? I had some friends that were older, they could drive. And I started to realize I can't go out and hang out on Friday night if I'm going to get up at 5:30 and go to this golf course and be worth anything, be able to function. So one Friday night, I'm kind of moping around the house. My dad was out on our screened-in porch watching some baseball, and he said, "Hey, Dan, come out here." And he sat me down. He said, "What's going on? What's wrong with you?" And I said, "Well, Dad," and I just explained the situation to him, and he kind of had this, you know, grin on his face, and he said, "Dan, you know, you're 15 years old. You got your first job. Let me tell you, son, you're probably going to be working for the next 50 years. So relinquishing some fun for this responsibility is something that you're going to need to get used to." He said, "But here's the thing. Millions of Americans go to work every single day grumpy, frustrated, and discouraged, and they only put in maybe 50% effort. They're just going to cash a paycheck, and they just don't want to get fired. And they start to look good when their boss is around, but that's all they do. And as a Christian, we are called to more than that." And he read me that verse, and it started to change my heart a little bit. And he said, "No matter what you're doing, you're going to be successful because you're smart and you're hardworking, but you need to make a decision. Who are you working for? Are you working for the golfers? Are you working for the golf course? Or are you going to that job working for your Lord, for your Savior?" And then he told me a story about himself when he was in middle school and he was a paper boy and it was uphill all the time and always snowing and it was crazy. But it was inspiring. You know, part of my father's legacy was that he could inspire you with just a look or a quick conversation. And I went to bed that night so excited, and I got to work early the next day. And I tell you, you have never seen a more motivated executive transportation manager or a golf cart boy. And those carts were clean. They were straight. I had them gassed to the line. Like, it was amazing. And I have carried that mentality with me through, I'll be 35 next month. I don't look it, it's fine. You can tell me later. But I've been in the workforce for almost 20 years, and I've taken that with me to every single position. Now, I just want to tell you some of the success that I've experienced through putting God in charge. And I'm not saying it to prop myself up, but it's 100% for God's glory. I had that boss ask me at the end of every summer, he would say, "You're one of my best guys. I really want you to come back next year." And I worked there 5 summers. My most recent supervisor, after about 6 months, he said, "Dan, I made the right choice. I wasn't sure, but I know now I made the right choice. If I ever left this company and started my own, you're the first person I'm calling to come and join me." I had a different supervisor about 5 years ago. After a year, he was doing a review, and he said, "Dan, not only are you the best employee I've ever had, you are the best person that I have ever known. And that is God's glory, and that gives me the chance to teach them about Jesus and to bring him up in those conversations." I have employees ask me almost on a monthly basis, what is different about you? You have to deal with all of this junk, and you're always smiling, and you have such a great attitude, even when it's early. And I say, "Well, one, you got to go to bed on time. But two, it's Jesus in my life, and I get to give him glory through that." Now, what I've realized the last couple weeks preparing for this sermon, listening to my brothers speak, is that while I feel great about my work legacy, I don't feel so great about my marriage legacy. I'm putting way too much effort into my legacy at work. And I don't feel that great about my legacy with my children because I'm putting way too much work into my legacy there. And maybe that's you. Maybe you have amazing success at work, but you don't carry it home. You leave too much there and you don't have enough for home. Or maybe you're in a completely different boat. You know, maybe you've had 25 jobs in the last 20 years and you don't know why you can't keep a job or why you can't get promoted. And what you need to do is put God first and put him in charge. Wherever you are with this legacy, I want you to think about it as Tom comes back up to close us out. Think about your personal place and the legacy that you're creating. Thank you.
How about a hand for my brother? So we're going to end this message by giving you what I'm calling a takeaway. It's a takeaway, and this is really my desire for this takeaway, is that you would take this phrase and you would go home with it. You'd walk out of this church and you would go home and you would sit on your couch or your living room, wherever it might be, around your dining room table, and you would think deeply about this idea. Here's your takeaway. Live in such a way that your life makes eternal impact. It's not always hard to make impact today or impact right now, but live in such a way that your life makes eternal impact. Psalms 90, verse 12. I love this verse. David says to us, teach us, he says to God, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. What's this verse means? God, show me that my life is going to end. Show me that my life is not going to go on endlessly for generation after generation. My life is going to end. Teach me to number my days. When I know my life is going to end, either by Christ calling me home through the rapture or through my death here on earth, when I know my life is going to end, it teaches me to look at the eternal impact. When I'm gone, what's going to carry on? What's the eternal impact, the legacy of my marriage? What will my marriage affect generations that come after? What's the eternal impact of my family? What's the eternal impact of the work that I have done on this earth? Ministry work and secular work and whatever that might be. What is the lasting impact? Ask yourself this question. Right, let me ask you, have you numbered your days? Do you know that one day your life is going to be done and your time here is over? What impact will your life have made? I'm going to tell one last story about my dad, and we're going to close it out for this message. My dad was, as I mentioned, diagnosed in 2009 with Alzheimer's, and he began to slowly lose his faculties. Some things about him never really changed. He always felt that my wife, Tracy, was very attractive and a very good catch for me, and he would often mention what a great catch he was. One time, my dad was in the nursing home, and I was going to see him, and he had gone down to a new lower level, and Tracy and I were on a date, and we stopped in to see him before going on a date, and we came to see him, and she sat with me. And my dad recognized me. He knew I looked familiar, didn't know my name, but he knew I looked familiar, but he didn't recognize Tracy at all. So I'm talking to him, and we're talking back and forth, and after about a minute or two of catching up, he's like, hey, who's that girl you got with you? Like he had that consistently, you know, throughout his life, that appreciation. But there was one moment in time when that legacy idea was passed from my father to me. My mom always took my dad to all of his doctor's appointments until this one time she couldn't take him. And she said, Tom, could you just take him to this one appointment? I said, sure, Mom, no problem. So with his neurologist, godly neurologist, my dad's known him for years, and we love him personally. And I went and saw him, and he had done an MRI on my father's brain, and we were talking about that. My dad was sitting there, and I simply asked the neurologist this question. I said, how long do you think my dad will continue at this level of functioning? Because he's doing okay. He's not so bad. And how long will he continue at this level? And the neurologist looked back at me, and he said, Tom, I think you're looking at about 2 years at this level of functioning. I thought that was great. Great, 2 years. That sounds good. We got in the car, and my dad was down, and he was upset, and I could tell he was deeply processing something. I said, Dad, what's wrong? He said, well, the doctor just said I only have 2 years to live. You see, my dad misinterpreted what was said. And I said, Dad, he didn't say you only have 2 years to live. He said, for 2 years, you're going to be doing just like you are right now. He said, no, I heard what he said, Tom. He said, I have 2 years to live. And we're driving the car. I'm driving. He's sitting there beside me. And I could tell he was thinking and wondering and pondering on this thing. And all of a sudden, his demeanor changed. And he went from kind of grieving the 2 years he had left, and his demeanor changed, and he looked at me and he said, son, and he reached over like he has done 1,000 times in my life, and he hit my leg just like that. He used to be driving, he hit my leg. Son, he'd hit my leg. And now I'm driving, he's like, son, hit my leg. He said, listen to me. He took on this teacher tone in his voice. He said, someday, son, many years from now, you're going to hear from some doctor that you only have a short time to live. You know, I just heard that myself. He said, let me tell you what you do when you hear you only have 2 years to live. This is what you do. You ask yourself this question, how have I lived? You examine how you've lived, and then you live every day for the glory of God. Amen. Amen. And my dad said this. He said, you never stop teaching, and you never stop preaching, and you never stop declaring the name of Christ. And as he talked, he was inspiring himself. I was crying. I couldn't stop crying as I'm driving. I almost like couldn't see because I'm crying so hard. And he just sat there, just satisfied that he taught me this lesson. And let me just teach you this lesson. One day your life is going to end. It just is. That's a reality. I like to say, either I'm going to officiate your funeral or you're going to come to mine. And if you come to mind, you'll see my brothers. They'll probably be there, you know, at that point talking again. So come on back to my funeral. It's going to be a great time. Your days are going to end. Your days are going to end. The question is not, will I die? The question is, what will the impact of my life be? Amen. Live in such a way that your life makes eternal impact through Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Hey, let's bow our heads. I'm going to finish out this message. The praise team is going to come back and they're going to play a song, but I really want you to think right now just about your life. I hope you've enjoyed seeing my brothers and I give this message today. But much more than thinking about my dad or dedicating a prayer garden in his memory, I want you to think about this question. What is the eternal impact of your life? Just think about it. If you're here and you're married, think about the eternal impact of your marriage, the eternal impact of your family, the eternal impact of your work. And now quietly in this room, just have a conversation with God. Ask him whatever you want. God, how do I make eternal impact? God, what changes do I need to make that I can make maximum impact with this sliver of time that you've given me on this planet? Have a conversation with God about the impact of your life. Father, I thank you so much for this morning. God, it has been a pleasure to stand with my brothers, who I love so very much. It's been a pleasure to stand with them and talk about both my earthly father and my heavenly father. And Father, I pray that on this day, we could draw a line in the sand to examine the impact of our lives. God, like sand going through a timepiece, our days are going to slip away. God, let not our days slip away that we don't examine how we can change this county and this state, this nation and the world for your kingdom. God, we've talked about the keys. Obedience. That obedience allows blessing to come into our lives. We've talked about husbands not being harsh with their wives. Wives respecting their husbands. We've talked about working with all of our heart at whatever we do to give you glory. Now, God, give us the strength and the resolve to live lives of eternal impact for your kingdom. In your name we pray, and all say, and just stay seated for a moment. We're going to begin playing this song. Just meditate on these ideas, and as Brad begins to sing, if you feel like standing up, please do that, but just meditate for a moment on these words today.
When it's all been said and done, there is just one thing that matters. Did I do my best to live for truth? Did I live my life for you? When it's all been said and done, all my treasures will mean nothing. Only what I've done for love's reward. stand the test of time.
Why don't you stand with me? I was thinking about the scripture from Colossians, and as we celebrate even Jeff Pounds, his life, his family, it really is about legacy. It's a good reminder about the legacy that we choose to leave. What kind of legacy are you choosing to leave? What kind of eternal impact are you choosing to have on those around you? Can't help but think of a scripture from Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, that I think kind of just brings this together today, that says this. It's from the Message. So here's what I want you to do, God helping you. Take your everyday, your ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Because embracing what God does for you is the best thing that you can do for Him. It really is about choosing this choice to leave a legacy, to leave an eternal impact. And maybe you're here today and you're thinking, that's what I want to do, and I just want to do that with God. I need God. I need Jesus Christ to leave that eternal impact. And we have a prayer room in the back, and after the service, someone will be there. They would love to pray with you. If you have a physical need, a need for healing, they'll be there to pray with you as well after the service. As you get ready to leave, remember that there are some tables in the back where you can sign up to participate in the 40 hours of prayer. Or guys, there's the men's breakfast and the men's 8 group. Ladies, there's some women's studies back there you can sign up for. And don't forget, if you're a parent of an elementary, middle school, high school student, or if you're a student, check out that Gear Up table. And even the shoe classes, Spring Hills University classes, there's information at the information desk about that. And if you're a guest here today, if you're a first-time visitor, we are so glad you're here. And please stop by that information desk. We have a gift for you after the service. Let's pray. God, we thank you once again. We just thank you so much for our time together. We thank you for the life of Jeff Pound, his family, the legacy that he's left. And God, you've challenged us today, our own legacy, with our marriages as parents, with just our workplace, as students, God, at schools, wherever we're at, God, help us to choose to live for you, to live in such a way that it honors you, that it makes an eternal difference. And God, I want to pray right now. I just want to pause because I think probably there's some here right now that they look at their story, they look at their family story, and they think, yeah, I don't know, my story's, I wish it was different. I can't make a difference. That's a lie of the enemy. And so help them to know today, God, that with Christ, in Christ, moving forward, their story can be different. They can make a difference. They can leave a legacy that honors you. And we pray this in your name. Amen. Have a great day.